Looking this morning, continuing in systematic theology, looking at the attributes of God. This morning, looking at the grace of God. We'll look at God's grace toward us this morning, and next week, if we stay on schedule, we'll actually look at how grace is a communicable attribute and what grace looks like in our lives as we give grace to others and the ways that we can do that. But as we begin looking at the grace of God, actually have tied this in. Pay attention, because we're also going to, in the sermon in Isaiah, it's actually just going to be Isaiah 30 verse 1, then we're going to jump around a whole lot, because we're going to look also at a message this morning titled Saving Grace. So we're going to look at God's attribute of grace, and then we're going to do a deeper dive into God's grace. So all you're going to get this morning is God's grace. Pay attention, I think you're going to learn some things. Because we kind of try to put things in cute little catchphrases and acronyms, and sometimes we lose the meaning of what the word actually means as we look at the grace of God. The first verse that usually comes to mind when we talk about God's grace, of course, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So as we define the terms, Grudem in his systematic defines grace, and actually he uses it in a statement about God's mercy, patience, and grace. He says, God's mercy, patience, and grace may be seen as three separate attributes or as specific aspects of God's goodness. So his grace to us is actually an extension of his goodness. Because when we look at what grace means, and we look at what mercy means, we look at what patience means, we see that God's mercy means His goodness toward those who are in misery and distress. God's grace means His goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. And God's patience means His goodness in withholding of punishment toward those who sin over a period of time. So all of this is an aspect, kind of a subcategory of God's goodness. But when we look at God's mercy, and we realize we're told His mercy is new every morning and His mercy endures forever, and when we look at God's grace and the extent to which He has shown us grace, and what we'll look at all of the different aspects of what that grace means this morning, how we've been abundantly blessed by God's grace, grace is His goodness toward those who don't deserve it. It is God being good to people who He doesn't have to be good to because of our sin and because of what we deserve and because of what we've earned. And then His patience, that long-suffering, that restraint that He has in restraining Himself from punishing the wicked immediately. The idea is you have experienced God's mercy, God's grace to some extent, and God's patience if you are not immediately judged as soon as you draw breath. God extends all of these things to us on a daily basis. Psalm 103 verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." For all that we do talk about the justice of God and the wrath of God and the anger of God toward sin and His anger even toward the sinner, when we talk about His righteousness, we cannot do that at the expense of talking about His mercy and His grace. Because as we stress the wrath of God toward sin and His anger with the sinner, while that is true and that's right because God is just and demands justice, we have to realize that even then, that justice is tempered by His mercy, His grace, and His patience. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. MacArthur defines it, and he says, God's grace describes God as perfectly bestowing favor on those who cannot merit it because they have forsaken it and are under the sentence of divine condemnation. In fact, the Greek word charis and the Hebrew word chanan in the Old and the New Testaments that are translated grace both simply mean favor. To use the term grace is to talk about favor. God is showing favor, not as in favoritism, but as in favoring you with goodness. So God's favor toward those who deserve no favor but punishment is never obligated, but is always freely given on God's part as He decides. When we define grace, you've heard it defined as unmerited favor, something that's given to those who don't deserve it. God's grace is never an obligation. We're going to cover that more in the message in Isaiah this morning, that God does not give us grace because we've earned it. It's unmerited, which means you can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't be righteous enough. You can't be good enough. You can't pay enough. I'm sorry, but we just destroyed the Catholic doctrine of justification because they tell you that you can pay for it, that you can add your good works to Christ and earn it, and that you can be righteous, and so then God has to bestow upon you grace. If God has to give it, if there's any obligation, it's not grace. Grace is the free, unmerited favor of God. Romans 9:15, which quotes Exodus 33:19, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. That's the last part of the phrase there, that it is not obligated, but is always freely given on God's part as he decides. God's grace is God's choice. He chooses to whom he will give grace. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. We also, as we look at grace, break it into two segments, two distinctions. And the first is common grace. The second that we'll look at on the next slide is saving grace. Common grace is not saving grace. It is not common grace that leads you to salvation. Common grace is simply God's general care for His creation. Anytime God is good to anyone who does not deserve it, that's grace. That means life on this planet is grace. As we look at how God cares for His creation, how He even, we're told, feeds the birds and clothes the field with flowers, this is all common grace. Not to belittle the grace of God in any way, but it is to make a distinction that there is common grace, God's goodness that's given to everyone, and then there is saving grace that is given to His elect as He chooses. But this common grace, this general care for His creation, is favor that's given by His sovereign will without any consideration of merit or lack of merit. God always gives grace because He wills to do so. Matthew 5:44 and 45 tell us, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We all get the benefits of living on this earth. We all have the benefits of dry air and extra breath. We all have the benefits of being able to procure sustenance. These things are God's goodness to us. In fact, the very fact that we are alive and are drawing grace, or drawing breath, this is grace. This is God's common goodness to all of creation. He does not have to. We've seen this before in the Scripture. When the world lost its mind and God found only one faithful man, you know why Noah was faithful, by the way? We're told in Genesis that God gave Noah grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And then Noah and his family and his sons and their wives were saved in the ark while the whole rest of the entire world was flooded and destroyed. Now the point is that God did not show Noah grace because he believed. Noah believed because God showed him grace. He chose to save and to spare one family, eight souls, in the ark. And he could he have rightly destroyed everybody on the whole planet? It's his planet. He can do with it what he wants. Sadly, too many people think that way, don't they? I can do whatever I want. But it is his. He can do with it whatever he wants. And when he gives goodness and shows goodness and kindness, when he restrains judgment and wickedness, these are acts of God's common grace. Saving grace, then, is another distinction. And this is God's freely given favor towards sinners that gives them salvation. So there is grace that is just general goodness in day-to-day life, and then there is saving grace. This is the favor that God bestows upon those that He saves. Romans 3:24 says we're being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, it is a freely given favor. That means you can't earn it, you can't pay for it, you can't be good enough for it, you can't be righteous enough for God to bestow it upon you. He doesn't look at you, see your faith, and say, okay, I'm going to give you grace. He freely gives grace simply by the decision of His will, as He desires, as He wants to do. And when He gives that to us freely, we're told we have been freely justified by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So as we talk about some churches charging people for things and some ministers wanting donations before they'll send you things, Jesus said, and the Bible tells us, freely you've received, freely give. Grace is free. That's why we will never charge a thing for any of the resources or the sermons or anything we put online or send out or use or write. We don't charge for it at all. Why? Because it's been given to us by God freely and we are told to give it freely. To share it so that there is no discrimination and no objection that people can raise that, oh, you charge too much for... No. It's free. Why? Because God's grace is free. Romans 5:15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, this is in Adam, as Adam sinned, we all in him were then declared guilty. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Through one man, the offense entered into creation, cursed it and marred it. And then through one man's work, through Christ Jesus, through God's gift of grace, Jesus is a gift of grace to us. Jesus is God showing us favor when he shouldn't have to. Romans 6:23, we know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the free gift of God. It is His grace. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Think about the richness of His grace. If in His grace He can look at us as we are, without Him and without hope, in the muck and the mire of our sin, and He can look at us and say, I want you, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to give you repentance and faith, every gift that you need, so that you might trust me. Because on our own, left to ourselves, we don't come to Him, we don't trust Him, we don't have faith in Him, we don't believe Him, we don't want to. We're living in a state of rebellion. And in that state of rebellion, this is what's amazing about the love and the grace of God. It is in the midst of our active rebellion against Him that He says, I'm giving you goodness. And it's good enough goodness that it's going to bring about your salvation. It's going to completely change you. It's going to make you a new creation. It's going to give you a new heart. It's going to give you a love for me that you never would have had because I loved you first and I loved you more than you never loved me back. And there's your challenge. Love Him as much as He loved you. I dare you. See if you can do it. You can't do it because He looked at us before we were in Christ, saw what Christ had come to do. But even without looking at what Christ had come to do, just of His own accord, He said, I will be good to you. Did He have to? No. He could have left us where we were and been completely justified and right to leave us in condemnation. To leave us, Paul says, who are by nature children of wrath, in that state. Instead, he said, I choose to give grace. I choose to bestow favor. This is the richness of His grace. The object of God's saving grace is God's people. We do see God's grace poured out upon His people, demonstrated by His grace and His favor to Israel in the Old Testament, and especially to those who believe. In Genesis 6:8 again, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How did he find it? Not by anything he did. He found it, meaning it was given to him. God just decided. God said, I'm going to be good to you to preserve for me a people. You understand, if God had not saved Noah, there would have been no Jesus. You realize that. Outside of Noah, none of us would be here. And what's really amazing is that the geneticists and the DNA studies and scientists now say that they can trace all human beings back to two people. Imagine that. The Bible's been saying that all along. But when you really get specific about it, it's even more specific than that. It's not just Adam and Eve. It's Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives. And without that preservation, first of the two in the garden, God could have come in. He said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to die. God could have come in and slain them with the sword right then in the garden, couldn't he? What happened was spiritual death. And then eventual physical death as a result. But it wasn't an instant death sentence. Thank goodness. That was grace. And then through Noah, even more grace poured out. Exodus 33:12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Moses, as he was sent to bring the people up, and he was bringing them into the promised land, God says, I know you, and you found grace in my sight. Also in Exodus 33:17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. The result of this grace of God is that there is a relationship. I know you. And it's not like, oh, well, God knows everybody. That's not the kind of knowledge. This is, I am intimately related to you. I know you. I know you. You're mine. And that's what's amazing then when you look at God's foreknowledge. He knew us before we were born. This is God inhabiting eternity, not bound by time or space or creation or any of it. And before we ever even existed in this timeline, God knew us. How did He do that? He's God. We can ask Him when we see Him. He knew us. And He knows us. Why? Because He's given us grace. God's grace also is abundant. You can't out-grace God. They say you can't out-give God. You can't out-grace God. His grace is abundant. It is overflowing. It's more than enough. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Aren't you glad that God is full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth? Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And Psalm 111, verse 4, He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. And to be full of compassion is a phrase here that notes He is full, and you would think then as you expend compassion, you would run out. We're that way, aren't we? We can only be compassionate for so long, and after that, nope, we hit the end. And when we hit the end, you know, the flesh comes out. When God gives compassion, it doesn't lessen the compassion He has. So He's full of compassion, gives compassion, but doesn't lose compassion in the process. He is always constantly full. And you know what He tells us? Our joy can be like that. Our joy can be abundant, overflowing, and full. A fullness that never loses its capacity. Remember the story with the prophet and the widow in the Old Testament? And she had the jar of oil, and it never ran out. Never ran out. This, we can have joy like this. Why? God's grace. To never run out. Now we usually find the end of it pretty quickly, don't we? Because to maintain that, you have to be walking in the Spirit. And I don't know about you, but it sure is easy not to walk in the Spirit. Right? But as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we can see that He is full of compassion and we can be full of joy. God's grace is manifested, that is, it's shown, it's made known, and it's demonstrated to us in Christ. We see the grace of God in Jesus. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was a manifestation, a physical manifestation of the grace of God to us. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the good news about grace. Not only is grace abundant, you haven't received all the grace you're going to get yet. Aren't you glad? God gives grace, and He gives grace upon grace, and He saves you by grace, and He keeps you saved by grace, and He keeps saving you by grace. He's going to complete your salvation by grace. And when Jesus comes back, He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, when He is revealed, and we see Him as He is, we're going to get a whole nother dose of grace, because we're going to see Jesus, and there's the favor of God, face to face. That's why we have to be changed. You understand? If He doesn't glorify us before that moment, we couldn't. We don't have the capacity to handle that kind of grace. It's just a grace bomb, and we'd explode and disintegrate. We'd be gone. So He changes us so that we have the capacity for this kind of grace. I'm telling you, when we look at grace, we don't study grace enough. We claim to adhere to the doctrines of grace, but there's so many people that claim to believe the doctrine, there's so little grace about them. It's all about the grace of God and about this abundant grace of God and about this grace being manifested in Christ. This grace, this favor, this goodness, this mercy, this compassion that we just cannot, we can't comprehend it. God is so good and so gracious. God's gifts of spiritual and earthly blessings are called grace. He gives to us spiritual blessings and He gives to us earthly blessings. And he refers to both of these things as grace, as favor. In Romans 12, 6 through 8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, the spiritual gifts that we are given, which are our enablement to serve one another within the body of Christ, those are gifts of grace. God, by His grace, shows us favor so that we can minister to one another. So our taking care of each other within the body is an extension and a working of the grace of God. Having then gifts... And by the way, this is the distinction that we need to make in the church today. The church is not a business. The church is the family of God. And if you run the church like a business, you are not operating under grace. It's not a business. It's not give or take. It's not profit or loss. It's grace. And God gives us grace, favor that we don't deserve. And the expectation then is now we are enabled to do the same for others. And so we help them bear their burdens and we sacrifice and we come alongside and we show mercy and we show compassion. Whatever our spiritual gifts are that we use. And understand, people have said, well, you just might have one gift. You're to strive and want all the gifts. Ask God to give you all the gifts. By grace, He enables us to care for one another. So having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And the word ministry there is a deaconing, servicing. As you serve one another, do that in proportion to your faith because of the grace God's given you. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, that is to be an encourager, to come alongside and encourage people. To motivate them, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Ephesians 4:7 says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended to the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is another gift of grace that God's given to you. He's given each of us, by His grace, the apostles and prophets. Now, how do we receive that gift, the apostles and prophets? How do we benefit from that gift? They gave us this. Jesus is the cornerstone of the foundation. The foundation is the Word of God. This is the foundation we're being built upon, and it was written for us by the prophets and the apostles. So it's God's grace that we have His Word. It's goodness. Because we don't deserve an explanation from Him about anything. Read the book of Job. He doesn't have to tell us diddly squat. That is a theological term. God does not have to tell us diddly squat. But you know what He tells us? He tells us, look at how good I am. Look at the depths of my love. Look at the extent of my mercy. Look at the abundance of my grace. The other thing here that I like is that not only has He given us some apostles and prophets, but also evangelists and pastor teachers. Evangelists would either be those who are serving full-time in evangelism or in missions or in church planting. Pastors and teachers, and it's one designation, it's not pastors and teachers, it's pastor teachers. Guess what? That's what I do. To be a pastor teacher is a gift of grace to His church. God, by His grace, gives us these things for the work of ministry of service, for edifying, for building up the body of Christ. God's grace is unmerited. I'm going to stress this until you're tired of hearing it this morning. God's grace is not merited. It does not allow for good works of merit. There's nothing you can do to earn it, to increase it, to get more of it. Because if you could do anything for it to deserve it, it's not grace. By the definition of the term, you don't go to God, do what He wants, and then get grace as a result. It's the opposite. You don't want it before you're saved. You can't earn it, you can't get it, you can't buy it, there's no way. And when God gives it to you, then you're enabled to do what you ought to do. Grace is His favor, His goodness that enables us to do what we ought to do. It is not given in response to what we do. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It is a free gift. Romans 4:4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. In verse 16, therefore, it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody can boast and say, ha ha, look what I did to get myself right with God. It's all grace. That means we don't deserve a drop of it. It's not in response to what we do. It's not in response to us believing. It's not in response to us seeking. It's not in response to penance. It's not as a response or as a payment in an indulgence. It's not do this and get this. If you do this to get this, that's works. It's not grace. Grace is unmerited. Grace is unearned. Grace is given freely by the will of God to whomever He chooses to give it. Grace is not a work, but means then that we are able to work. See, we are not saved by faith and works, but we're saved by faith that works. And that faith is a gift of grace. God gives us something that we don't have on our own and can't manufacture in ourselves. He gives it to us freely and then says, use this and watch what happens next. And when we believe, He saves us. This is the amazing gift of salvation. And your belief is not a work. People say, well, God responds to my belief and saves me. No, God saves you and gives you faith so you can trust Him, so He can justify you. He does all of the work and we respond. But it's all grace. 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Sometimes you read a verse, and the first time you read it, you just hate it. Because this verse strips away all of our excuses. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency. That means God, by His grace, has given you everything you need in every circumstance so that you can have an abundance for every good work. He's given you more than enough. Hebrews 12:28, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Grace leads to service. It leads to submission. It leads to obedience. It leads to worship. It leads to doing what pleases God. Without grace, you can't please Him. Without faith, you can't please Him. So you know what He gives you? According to His good pleasure, He gives you grace and faith so that now you can please Him. So it's amazing. As God says, this is what you have to do to be pleasing to me. Oh, and by the way, you can't do it. So guess what? I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to give it all to you. And then I'm going to be pleased with you. And we really need to respond to that and say, what did I do? Nothing. That's the point. He did it. He did it. We also learn that grace can be imparted. And this kind of is the launching point, will be the launching point for next week for how grace is a communicable attribute and we give grace to others. Grace can be imparted by edifying words. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, for building others up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Your words. Now there are people who say that your words carry power and you're supposed to speak all these things into being and talk to yourself. And if you give yourself the right self-talk, then you can do all sorts. No. When you speak right words, when you speak godly words, when you speak the truth of God's word, when you speak those words convey grace to the hearer. That's what's amazing now. And we haven't even talked about the means of grace. What are the means of grace? The means of grace are those ways in which God gets grace to us. How does He get grace to us? Through the preaching of His Word, through the reading of His Word, through meditating on His Word, through Christ revealed in His Word. The means of grace, this is the gospel, this is the Word of God. And everything that we do that incorporates that gospel message and that Word of God into our lives, that is a means of grace for us. That's the method which God gives us grace. And as He pours out that grace upon us, now we can impart that to others simply by telling them the right things. You have the power. That's why we say when you witness, It's not your job to convince them. You're sowing seed. The power is not in what you do. The power is in the seed that is planted. And God brings the growth according to His time. The seed. Plant the seed. What is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. It is the Gospel. Plant it everywhere you go. By doing so, you are sowing grace to the hearers. When we look at grace at the end, this is the very last verse in the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Revelation 22:21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Do you know how many times the writers of the New Testament say, grace and peace to you? Paul starts every letter that way. Grace and peace, grace and peace. And he ends it and he says it in the middle of it. And you need grace and grace to you and grace and peace to you. You know, that's not just a catchphrase. He's being serious. Because Paul knows us. And under inspiration of the Spirit knows we need grace. And so what does he say? Grace to you, grace to you, grace. That sounds like a good ministry, doesn't it? Somebody should name their ministry. Grace to you, grace to you, grace to you, grace to you, grace and peace to you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is the message of Scripture. This is the hope of the Gospel. This is the goodness of God revealed to us in mercy and patience and long-suffering and compassion. This is God giving us favor when He doesn't have to, when there's no reason to other than the decision of His will to glorify Himself, because it's what, according to the pleasure of His will, He decides to do. Otherwise, we are without hope in the world. But, you've heard the phrase, but for the grace of God. We don't understand We don't understand how big that is. His grace. Spurgeon wrote it. Spurgeon wrote a book. All of grace. It's all grace. Everything we have. Every blessing, every benefit, every gift, every good thing, everything that we think is not good that's really good because it's conforming us to the image of Christ, all of it, it's grace. It's all grace. Because according to God's Word, all He owes us is condemnation. Part of the definition that's amazing to me, God's grace describes God as perfectly bestowing favor on those who cannot merit it because they have forsaken it. Berkhoff in his systematic said, we have forfeited grace. When did we forfeit grace? In Adam. Adam in the garden forfeited grace. Think about it. In the garden, what's the description of the garden? The description of the garden is it was all good. And at the end of the day, after he had fixed the one thing that might have been an issue was a man being left all alone, because that never works out good. So God made him a helper. It's not good for man to be alone. So God created Eve. Brought Eve to Adam. And Adam woke up and he went, whoa, man. That's how she got her name. And in that garden, they had a perfect living condition. All that they needed to survive. They had daily walks with God in the cool of the evening. And this was all, even then, even in their perfection, that was still not merited. That was still God's grace. As a created being, God did not owe Adam and Eve anything. But He was good to them in that garden. And they doubted His goodness. They listened to the serpent and doubted His word, which is the means of grace, and denied His word, which is the means of grace, and disobeyed the word, which is the means of grace. They forfeited grace. And you know what God did? He gave them more grace. This is the goodness of God. He allowed them to continue to live. Put them out of the garden. They were living under a curse, but there was still goodness there, because through Adam and Eve, all of us would come, and specifically the seed of woman, Christ would come, and He is the manifestation of God's grace. God gives us everything that we need to be right with Him. He gives us the ability to do what is pleasing to Him, and he does it all according to the will of his own good pleasure. He does it all by grace. I really don't think that we think enough about grace. I don't think that we thank God enough for his grace. I don't think that we're aware of how much of his grace we are given every day. He is so good to us because he cannot be any other way. This is his attribute. This is his essence. This is who he is. So he closes his revelation of himself to us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. We need grace upon grace. He's given us more than we ever needed. And he's given it all freely through his Son. Let's thank him this morning. Father, this morning we do thank you for the grace that you have given to us, especially this grace given by Christ to make us new creatures, to enable us to walk in a manner that's pleasing to you, to bring such a fundamental change in who we are, to convert us, to make us a new creation, to give us a new heart so that we might exercise repentance and faith, so that we might trust you and walk in that faith and continue to grow in that grace, to continue through that process of being sanctified and being made more and more like Christ because of your grace. And then one day to have that sight, to see him, and at that point to be given even more grace. We thank you this morning that you are a God of grace, that you bestowed it upon us, that you've given it to us freely so that we might trust you. We thank you for enabling us to be pleasing to you so that we in some way might show our gratitude for all of the grace that you've given to us through Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.